This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke 2, Luke chapter 2. For our reading, we'll start in verse 8. This is the reading of God's holy word. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This is the reading of God's holy word. I'm sure that all the kids are praying earnestly that Pastor Brian will have a short sermon this morning. I will try to make that my Christmas present to you, but you may get a lump of coal in a long sermon, so. The ancient creed says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made." And then that same ancient creed makes this marvelous declaration, "Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man." In one of the songs that we sung this morning, we declared these words. And by the way, this is, I think, one of the finest Christmas hymns ever written. "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Well, this morning we're going to look at the message of Christmas as it is summed up by an angel and then an angelic chorus. Now, you sounded wonderful this morning, but I'd put my money on the angelic chorus sounding a little better. But it is in this declaration of the angel and the angelic chorus in our passage that, in a sense, we have the divine explanation of the birth of Jesus. It's not my intention to go through this passage in great detail. We've done that before. Jason just preached through this a year ago, roughly. So I'm just going to take the same text and fix a few things and we'll press on. In verses 1 to 5, and we didn't read this, but you know the text well, you have politics, providence, and prophecy. It really is an amazing thing when you think about it, because Luke gives us this remarkable historical detail. about this decree that was sent out during the time of Augustus Caesar. And in fact, although Luke doesn't say it explicitly, it is this decree that was for a census which would cause everybody to return to their city of origin. It would be that decree that would actually start the pieces moving to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. What's remarkable about the situation is that God begins to orchestrate. He begins to, through his providence, to move Mary and Joseph in order to do what? In order to fulfill prophecy. Both Mary and Joseph, of course, are from the line of David, and so they have to return to their city of family origin, which is Bethlehem, the house of bread. And I just want you to think for a moment how unbelievably inconvenient that would have been. Here's Mary. She's bursting at the seams. She's close to that time to give birth, and now, because of a decree issued by a tyrannical governor, they have to make the unbelievably difficult journey back to their home of origin. Not only would it have been unbelievably inconvenient, it really would have been one of those exhausting trips. Have you ever traveled with a pregnant woman? Have you ever traveled by donkey with a pregnant woman? This was inconvenient. It was exhausting. And yet God in his providence is working in such a way to fulfill this text. Micah 5, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be named among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." And then the prophecy ends with these words, "This one will be our peace." So imagine this. God works out his plan to bring his son into this world, fulfilling prophecy. And he orchestrates the details of that plan through politicians, issuing a decree so they can have records for taxation. That, my friends, is a display of divine sovereignty. Now, in verses 6 and 7, again, if you just look at your Bibles, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And so the idea is they arrive in Bethlehem, and then all of a sudden Mary begins to go into labor. Verse 7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know what else is amazing about this text is not only do you have this historical situation of the decree of Caesar Augustus and returning to the city for the census purposes for the sake of taxation, but then you have in two verses the record of the birth of the King of Israel. If we actually would have had a hand in writing the Bible, and let's thank God that we didn't, We would have actually gone into incredible detail on these kinds of things, but the Bible is remarkably brief in some of these amazing events. And so the days are fulfilled, the text tells us. I think that Luke, being a physician, of course, no doubt has the idea of making a pregnancy observation. The days were fulfilled. She came to the point in where the baby was going to be born. But there's something more to that statement of the days were fulfilled than just making a mere pregnancy observation. What Luke is doing, actually, is Luke is making a massive redemptive historical observation. The days were fulfilled. That is, now it is indeed the very fullness of time in which God is about to intervene and make his mark on the world. Now, as they come into the city, you have to understand that because of the decree of Caesar Augustus, every city would have been bursting at the seams because of the census, and you would have had people traveling to those cities, but then you would have also had the cities bursting the seams with government employees there to actually be responsible for taking the census. And they get to an inn, which, by the way, it wasn't like a Holiday Inn or a Comfort Inn. This was somebody's larger house. That's how inns worked in those days. You didn't have chains that you got bonus points if you stayed a certain number of nights. And they get to this inn and there's no room. And of course, we make probably way more of this than is meant in the text. There's no sense of cruelty here. There's no sense of malice. It's just actually just a simple observation that this place, probably like every other place in Bethlehem, was absolutely filled to the brim, stacking people up, maybe two or three families to a room. And there was no room for Mary and Joseph. And so what happens is that this innkeeper does something that seems to us to be kind of icky. But it was actually an act of generosity, an act of kindness. And that is, he put them in what was in all likelihood a cave that was where the animals were kept. Now, if you're a germaphobe, you have problems with this. Here is the Son of God about to be born in a cattle stall. And the text tells us that they put him in a manger. Now, you know what the manger was? It wasn't a bassinet. It was, in all likelihood, a feeding trough that had been hewn out of stone. In just very few words, Luke actually paints for us a picture of the birth of the king. And the remarkable thing is that the arrival of the king is not marked by some sort of luxuriant entrance, but it's marked by poverty and deprivation. The Apostle Paul would say later, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." Well, over the last number of messages on Sunday mornings and maybe one on Sunday afternoon, I've been talking to you about the Christmas and the Trinity, and I've made this observation that's relevant here, and that is, in the Bible, what we have is we have deed, something done by God, and then we have word, that is an explanation. And really, in verses 1 to 7, what we have is deed. We have the act, we have the event, we have the simple record of the birth of Jesus. But now, Luke actually shifts gears, and in verses 8 to 14, we move from act or deed now to explanation. We move not only to explanation, we move to a heavenly explanation. We move to an explanation that actually comes from heaven itself. And in verses 8 to 14, we have the angelic announcement. Now, again, we're familiar with the passage. We see nativity scenes. We may have some even set up in our homes right now, and we have these shepherds. And as these shepherds are there out in their field, we have to remember a few things. First of all, David, King David himself, was a shepherd. Right? It is marvelously, poetically appropriate that the royal descendant of David, that his birth would be announced first to shepherds. You have to love the way God does things. But here's something that actually adds a little extra to the storyline, and that is, in the first century, shepherds were a lowly status of people. When you asked a little Jewish boy, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" he never said, "I aspire to be a shepherd." It wasn't something that was considered to be, it was a lowly job. And so I want you to think about this. This is the way that God works. God is about to send into the world this heavenly explanation of the events that have just happened in this town of Bethlehem, and the very first ones to get the heavenly explanation are not kings or governors or princes, but are lowly shepherds. That's how God works. It's not the high and the mighty that God is impressed with. It's the nothings and the nobodies that he sets his grace and affection upon. And so what happens is, first of all, the text tells us that an angel appeared and God's glory shone all around them. And again, if we think about the way that this is working, the logistics of what's happening here, we have these shepherds who are out in their fields and they are watching the flocks. Now, we don't know this for sure, but some commentators do actually suggest that maybe because of proximity, maybe they were watching flocks that were used for sacrifice, but the bottom line is that the flocks that they were watching were almost certainly not their own. They're hired hands. And out there in the field, while they're watching their flocks by night, the glory of God appears. You have to see the remarkable beauty about this. And so here, just maybe, who knows how far Bethlehem is from where these shepherds are. Let's just say a couple of miles, okay? And here you have this magnificent event happening in this manger, and yet the manifest presence of God's glory is not there in the manger. It's out in the fields with the shepherds. Now, to be sure, there's glory displayed in the manger, but it's not the manifest personal presence of the divine glory in the same way that it is out in the field. And all of a sudden, the glory of God is overtly displayed to these shepherds. The visible manifestation of the presence of God comes to the shepherds. And an angel appears. I love this because we just get this so wrong. An angel appears. This is not some chubby little thing with sissy wings. We have such peculiar ideas, right? here are the shepherds, and we see this like little fat baby with angel wings, and we're like, hey, look at that, the Christmas story. How about that? And we know that that's not what happened because the text literally says, and they feared a great fear. Who in the world would be afraid of a chubby little baby with sissy wings? No, the angel that appears is this military figure, this august figure, this figure that actually strikes fear into their hearts. And Luke actually puts it in a way in the original text. They feared a great fear. You know how else we know that these angels weren't these little, little fat baby cherub type things? Is because angels learn a special line when they go to angel school. And when they get to the class on appearing to human beings, the instructor says, now, we've been doing this for quite a long time. Let me just inform you. When you appear to a human being, they are going to be so scared. And here's what you need to learn. Repeat after me. Do not be afraid. This is the line they learned. Why? Because they strike terror into mere mortals. And here this angel appears and he tells them, do not be afraid. And then he says this, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Don't you love that? I bring you good news of great joy for all the peoples. I have to read this to you. This is from Bishop J.C. Ryle. And when he talks about, well, what makes this such good news? He says, the way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all mankind. The head of Satan was about to be bruised. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be just and yet for Christ's sake justify the ungodly. Salvation was no longer to be seen through the types and the figures and the shadows, but now openly, now face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer to be confined to the Jews, but offered to the whole Gentile world. I bring you good news. By the way, this very word, I bring you good news, is the word from which we get our word evangelize. I proclaim good news of great joy. The gospel itself is a message that brings to us joy unspeakable, full of glory. And what my prayer is for you today is that on this Christmas day, there would be something that goes beyond the traditional, that goes beyond the trappings of the holiday, and that the message would actually come home to you in such a way that it would give you personally a sense of great joy because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He says, it's for all the people. Now, you know what he means by that? The angel, what he means is, this message is now for both Jew and for Gentile. This message is for all the nations. This thing that's happening right here in this Judean hillside, this thing that's happening in this little insignificant town called Bethlehem that is too insignificant to be named among the clans of Judah, this little thing that God seems to be doing in a corner is for the whole world. Then he says, for today, for today in the city of David. There has been born for you a Savior. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news of great joy, is that on that day, that real day, you know, in all likelihood, not December 25th, but you know what? At the end of the day, who cares what day it was? It was a day and it happened. Amen. And on that day, in the city of David, not Jerusalem, not the capital, not the religious center, but the city of David, that little tiny town of Bethlehem, on that day, in that city, there was born, and don't miss it, for you, a Savior. What the angel is announcing is the angel is announcing the very best news that ever could come to people who are fallen and dead in trespasses and sins and lost and unable to save themselves. There has been born for you and for me a Savior. A Savior, one who is willing and able to save. You know, it's funny, we live in a day where you have to explain words like Savior. You have to explain words like save. We live in a culture that not only do we no longer know the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, not only can't we name even two out of the Ten Commandments, but the idea of save? The reason you and I need a Savior is because we are lost. And lost, I don't mean your GPS is broken. I mean lost in the sense of strangers to God, outside of His favor, outside of His grace, outside of His mercy. Those who actually are, in biblical language, enemies of God, strangers of Christ. Let me just explain it in the most simplest of terms. The Bible explains to us that those who are lost, that is those who are outside of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, they are lost, and the lost will perish. The lost will perish. That's what it means to be lost. It means to be under the just condemnation of a holy God. And so what do people need who actually come to the realization that I'm under the condemnation of a just and holy God? Here's what we need. A Savior. And there's only one. And you think to yourself, well, that sounds relatively narrow to me. Why not 10? And let me take my pick. Well, that's because you're not the Creator. You don't get to set the rules. And you know what I say? I say thanks be to God for the mercy and the fact that there's one. God didn't need to provide even one, but He did. And so for you today in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Lord. There's not a single word that is an extra word for the angel. The angel has actually incredibly concise, systematic theology. A Savior who is Messiah. That is the long expected Old Testament Messiah. The one who would be prophet and priest and king. And so this one who's born today in the city of David is a Savior who is Messiah, the anointed one. And this Messiah is Lord. So the Old Testament is fulfilled and prophecy is fulfilled and absolutely beautiful. David's son and David's Lord had been born that day. The child had been born, the son had been given, and he is the Savior who saves his people from their sins. And he is Lord, that is, he is the reigning King, and he's God in human flesh. The angel then says there's a sign that's going to help you find him. Now you might think with such a description, you might think that it might go like this. If you didn't know verses 1-7 and you see this angelic messenger giving this magnificent declaration about the birth of a Savior, Christ the Lord, you might think that he would say something like this. You'll go and you'll find him in a palace, wrapped in fine linen, surrounded by angelic attendants. But no, actually, there is, in the words of one commentator, the rough simplicity of the birth of the Son of God. You're going to go and you're going to find him in a manger, wrapped in cloths. And it would be this declaration that would send the shepherds on their way. But before they could go, these Christmas carolers showed up. This is just absolutely incredible, is it not? So here they are. They've already been terrified to death, and they've already been given the words of how to find him and who he is. And don't you know their hearts were at that point, oh, how their hearts must have been just soaring with joy, right? I mean, the Savior's been born. Christ the Lord. Let's go. Let's find him. And then as they grab their staffs and gird up their loins, as Jason talked about so eloquently, was it last week? They get ready to go. And then boom! An army. By the way, look at the text. Suddenly, I take that to mean without notice, there appeared with the angel a multitude, which means lots, of the heavenly host. Now, you know, we don't use the word host very often, do we? The word host used here has the idea of army. It's a military term. And so here is this military entourage from heaven, and it is absolutely magnificent. And they then begin to sing. You see, well, my Bible says that they were saying, okay, they're singing. They are declaring aloud. Okay. By the way, there's another reason why we think that it's singing is because there's this wonderful poetic symmetry in what's being said here. Okay. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. As this angelic military choir appears, the first note that they strike in their song is glory to God in the highest. Brothers and sisters, think about this. The very zenith, the very height of the glory of God comes when divine grace and divine truth and divine love become incarnate and enter into this world. And so that declaration, glory to God in the highest, is absolutely appropriate because there is no greater glory than in the revelation of God in his incarnate Son. Glory to God in the highest. We're accustomed to a traditional reading, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Most certainly is the incorrect reading. The better reading is on earth, peace among men of his good pleasure. On earth, so you have to appreciate this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men of his good pleasure. Old Johannes Bengel, an old German commentator, says, here you have an army of heaven proclaiming peace. Peace on earth among men of God's pleasure. That very language of God's pleasure, of his pleasure, is a Semitic expression. By the way, Paul uses it three times in Ephesians chapter 1. And the idea is those in whom God takes pleasure. Philip Comfort, a New Testament scholar, says another way to say this is that God's peace rests on those whom he has chosen. It was God's good pleasure to select certain people to be the recipients of his peace that came with the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here's the glorious proclamation. The one who is Savior, that is Christ the Lord, will bring peace to those with whom God is pleased. What an amazing testimony. Christmas. The birth of Christ is about God's glory being demonstrated in bringing peace through his Son according to his own good pleasure and will. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Jesus Christ was born so that he would reconcile us to God. The Bible tells us that he has made peace through the blood of his own cross. That's what Christmas is really about. About the Son of God coming into this world to bring peace between God and us. That's what the message of the incarnation is all about. Don't miss the rest of the message of the New Testament. Anselm asked around 1100, why did God become man? The eternal Son becomes a full-fledged human being in all ways, just like us, yet without sin, in order for him not to just teach. He did that and did it perfectly, did it matchlessly, not just for him to do miracles, which he did in abundance, remarkably. The Son of God became a human being, not to just do those things and to do good, but he became a human being in order to die. In order to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. The one who came into this world in such a humble way came into this world in order to lay down his life for us. To bring us peace. Peace with God. And so do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't care what was under your tree last night or this morning. There is no finer gift than the gift of peace that comes with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the gift of peace that comes through the Prince of Peace? Yours to receive? Do you actually know that you stand both today and on that last day being in a state of peace with your Creator? The only way that you will know that for sure is if you are savingly attached to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And so how do you know that you are a person of God's good pleasure? That's the big question, right? I mean, verse 14, how do I know that I'm a person of God's good pleasure? Let me just tell you very simply, by having faith in Him and clinging to His promises, you know that God is pleased with you. How do you know that? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For the one coming to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those seeking Him. And so the real question is not for you to scrape your insides and wonder, am I a person of God's good pleasure? The real order of the day is to believe. And in believing, you'll have confidence that you're a person of God's good pleasure. How can I know that I have this peace which has been bought through Christ? The Apostle Paul would say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that angelic choir was announcing peace, they were announcing the very reason, the very purpose for which God sent His Son into this world. And there is nothing better in this life, but especially the life to come, than to know that you have peace with God. I trust that you have that peace today. And it only comes by believing in His Son. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the very message of peace proclaimed by the angels would be our portion today. It would be our inheritance. It would be our gift. We pray that we would cherish Your Son and cherish the peace that He brings. Father, we pray that these glorious words would not be lost on us because they're so familiar. We pray, Father, that they would become ours as an eternal possession. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.